The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for the words of truth you speak to us through the Holy Scriptures. We ask that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to hear how your words reach through the page to us this day. Inspire us, open our ears, our minds this day. Amen. Please be seated. In September of 2002, a documentary aired on PBS called Faith and Doubt at Ground Zero that contained interviews with scholars, religious leaders from many traditions, as well as people who were there that day about the spiritual impact of September 11th. One of the interviewees, a professor of psychiatry and religion at Union Theological Seminary in New York, named Ann Ulanov, gave a framework for these conversations. "One of the hardest things about the September 11th attacks," she said, "is that people were just shoved into a place of spiritual crisis. These questions are suddenly at the head of the line. Do you believe in anything? Do you care about anything? Where does meaning come from? Is the abyss of love stronger than the abyss of death? Is there any resurrection? Was God with those who died? Where was God?" She continued by explaining that the events of September 11th were a challenge to believers and atheists alike, calling into question believers' idea that God was up in heaven and that everything was fine here on earth, saying that this way of thinking suddenly didn't make sense anymore. She named her belief, though, that the outpouring of kindness on September 11th challenged those who thought they didn't believe, giving them a glimpse of there being something bigger than the self. Another interviewee in this documentary was an Episcopal priest named Joseph Grzedyk, who was at Ground Zero that day. He said, "Prior to September 11th, the face of God for me was one that was strong, secure, consistent. A face that, while at times seemed distant, could more or less be counted on. Who kept things in order. The sun would come up, the sun would go down. Who would provide. And after September 11th, the face of God was a blank slate for me. God couldn't be counted on in the ways I thought God could be counted on. That's what I felt as I stood at ground zero. God seemed absent. It was frightening because the attributes that I had depended upon in the past when thinking about the face of God had all been stripped away. And I was left with nothing but that thing we call faith. But faith in what? I wasn't so sure. These interviews, now 19 years old, speak to something that was not new. Jewish scholars had been asking these questions in their works of post-Holocaust theology. And questions such as these have accompanied disaster of every kind, really throughout much of recorded history. It's in the laments of the Israelites in captivity in Babylon. It's even in the book of Genesis, in the story of Noah's Ark, as people used story to try to understand where God was, how God played a role in a large-scale natural disaster like the Great Flood. But when tragedy struck on September 11th, something was different. The questions were different. Intentional human violence certainly resonates differently from natural disaster. The suddenness, disaster striking, so many have noted over the years, out of the clear blue sky. An attack here in our own country, not far away. A threat to American life as we knew it. I believe that one reason it threw so many Americans into a place of spiritual upheaval is that September 11th directly challenged the notion of prosperity gospel, the distinctively American spiritual belief that had arisen and spread widely in the 20th century, not restricted to any one denomination, but one that had settled into the wider American culture in many ways. The prosperity gospel says that God grants health and wealth to those who have the right kind of faith. It's what historian Kate Bowler calls an American gospel of pragmatism, individualism, and upward mobility. All of which got called into question when America was attacked on September 11th. A day like September 11th erased for many people the possibility of believing that if I just have faith, everything will be okay. So what kind of faith are we left with when we know that that's not true? I think on a weekend like this, remembering that day now 20 years later, I find myself grateful for Peter, for the story in our gospel this morning in particular, for his struggle with a faith that wasn't a story of victory and success. He's journeyed alongside Jesus for years now, had seen countless miracles, had heard him teach with such wisdom, had seen crowds of thousands gathered to see him. He had heard since his youth about the Messiah who would come, who would overthrow the powers of this world and establish God's kingdom on earth. And as they grow closer to Jerusalem, to Roman-occupied Jerusalem, his expectation would only have been growing. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He confessed this fact. And he very likely expected very soon to ride into Jerusalem in power and seize the city back from her captors. He'd followed Jesus so faithfully,
He'd done everything he was asked, sure that when the time arrived, he'd be rewarded with riches and acclaim for his deep faith and sit at the right hand of Jesus when he came into power. But then Jesus starts talking about suffering, rejection, death, rising again, and none of it made any sense. This wasn't the plan. It couldn't be the plan. Where would God be when all of this was supposed to happen? Peter questions Jesus. Surely you can't mean these things that you're saying. And Jesus knows. Jesus, who knows the minds and hearts of his followers, knows the vision of power and success dancing in Peter's head. And he knows how destructive that path can be. Monsignor Lorenzo Albacete, in his interview in this same documentary, said, "I recognized this thirst in the attackers, this demand for the absolute, because if you don't hang on to the unchanging, to the absolute, to that which cannot disappear, you might disappear. I recognized this thirst for the never-ending, the permanent, the wonders of all things, this intolerance of fear or diversity or that which is different. And I knew that force could take you to do great things. But I also knew that there was no greater and more destructive force on the surface of earth than this kind of religious passion. Get behind me, Satan," Jesus yells to Peter. He sees, he knows where plans like Peter's would ultimately go. And this side of September 11th, we know that too. And Jesus knows that the path ahead for him is ultimately quite different. But he also knows where God will be in the midst of the suffering, the trauma, the grief that lies ahead, because he, God incarnate, God in the weakness of human form, Emmanuel, God with us, will be right there. In the midst of it all, God will walk humbly and determinedly right into the violence and the pain, the hatred and the rage, and it will seem to those nearest to him that these things have won, that they have destroyed the possibility of God, and yet, later on in his interview, the Episcopal priest, Joseph Grzydyk, said this: "In some ways, I believe that on ground zero, I grew up. And part of that growing up is truly grasping what can't be grasped, the mystery of God. We can't know why the worst things in this world happen. And we can't know the quickest way from faith to assurance that things will always turn out the way we want them to, or that we're granted riches or success. We see over and over again that attempts to have this kind of certainty can go very wrong. And so, in full acceptance of mystery, in full awareness of all that we simply can't know, we do know this: God is there. In those moments of deepest suffering and pain, there is no suffering so deep it is beyond God. And there is love. Love so powerful it overcomes death and the grave. Bring strangers together in the worst crises in our lives. and eventually brings each of us home in our time to the fullness of that mystery of absolute love. God was there. God is here now. God will always be. Amen.